for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
June the 29th, 1997. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Colonel Speed Wilson is the speaker of the evening.
I hope to show you some things tonight that you may not have seen before. I hesitate to call them revelations because they're right in the Word of God, but somehow or another people have either deliberately distorted them or through ignorance distorted them and so forth. But I'd like to give you one revelation I think is really interesting, and this would be for you with the young people. I was teaching young people, and they just finished the so-called parable of the prodigal. I think it's misnamed, because most of us identify with the prodigal, but it's really about a loving father.
Amen. Yes.
And so after they'd finished it, the teacher said, who was it that was most upset when the prodigal came home? The little girl said, the fatted calf. Well, now that opens a whole new understanding of what's going on with the whole thing. Well, you can see the logic of that. We're going to talk. Tommy Cook started last night and did an outstanding job of pointing out that the predominant sign of the end of the age is deception. And here are just a few scriptures that you would come to notice. Jesus tells us the most predominant sign of the end of the age, because that's what he was asked in Matthew 24:3. And immediately said in Matthew 24:4 and in Mark 13:5, let no man deceive you by any means. And then the other scriptures, Matthew 24:11 and 23 and 24, and Mark 13:5, 6 and 12 and 22, and St. Paul and 1 Timothy 4:1, there'll be doctrines of demons. And Peter gets into it of seducing spirits that will lead them astray. We talk about wars and rumors of wars. That's only mentioned about twice. But deception, false prophets, leading people astray are really the predominant ones. Now, I would normally talk about some other things first, but some things have happened since I've been here that I think we should take I believe the most important deception is the rapture doctrine. Now, I want to define rapture as it's popular to use. The rapture doctrine is that the Lord, when his return, and he really doesn't return in their doctrine, he just comes down and ricochets off with the saints and removes the living saints from the earth to heaven. And they stay in heaven for the great marriage feast, pigging out until, 3 years or 7 years, whichever way you go. And then they return to rule and reign with the Lord. And he sets up his kingdom. Well, there's a fallacy right away. He returns to receive a kingdom. And, there are just a whole bunch of things. I was reading a little booklet of things that Will Rogers said, one of my favorite philosophers. He said, ignorance is not our problem. It's the things we believe that are not true is the real problem. And that's really true. Hallelujah. And I saw the bumper sticker. If you think education is expensive, try ignorance. Well, I think you've probably jotted those down, and we'll come back to seven of them later on, but rapture is the first one. I usually work. First I'd like to pray. Lord, give us the wisdom and the knowledge to rightly discern your word and give it in a spirit that it can be received and set us free from these deceptions, that we might live to understand your word for our edification and for the perfection of the saints. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's the precept. And if they need a title for this, it's End Time Deceptions. I think one of the most beautiful examples, well, it isn't a beautiful example, but an example in the time when the Lord was here in his ministry, shortly thereafter, you've all heard of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were walking along. In fact, you can read about that in, I had the scripture right there, Luke 24, beginning at verse 13. They were walking along, and Jesus came and walked with them. Now, these fellows had been with him maybe three and a half years. And Jesus says, why are you walking along and you're conversing one with the other and you're so depressed? And they said unto him, now they didn't even recognize him. They said unto him, you must be a stranger in town because we thought we had found the Messiah, but he didn't reestablish the kingdom of Jerusalem or Israel. That was a very popular doctrine back then. They were looking for the Messiah, and they had scriptures for it, that would reestablish the kingdom of Israel. But they weren't looking for the suffering Messiah, for the deliverance of the human beings. And that was the last question his own disciples asked him in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Is now the time you reestablish the nation of Israel? So you see, it was very prevalent. And so they completely missed. But then the Lord Jesus started, and he opened the book of the law and the prophets and the Psalms and showed himself to be in the scriptures. And then when they broke the bread, they recognized who he was, and it disappeared. So I'm going to give you some doctrines today that will put you on the road to Emmaus, because you've set up conditions that the Lord's not going to meet, and you're looking for the wrong thing. Well, let's work backwards. I'd like to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's the so-called rapture chapter. And we'll look at that one, because that's the one that is always cited and the one that is always quoted. You can open your Bibles there very simply, and we'll go through it. I'm going to work backwards in it also. Look at verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, we've been discussing various versions of the Bible, and I've tried to look at scriptures that I've muscled out in the original Greek or Hebrew, and I'll stick with the King James because I've made a lot of corrections in it, and I'm not going to go through another version. Correcting it. And verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain, I want to point out right away, the word remain, and you can take your dictionary of synonyms, remain is the opposite of depart. It's an antonym. Shall be caught up, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. First, let's take the word caught up. Now, caught up is used in the New Testament 13 times. And it's the Hebrew word, the Greek word, apazo, H-A-R-P-A-Z-O, apazo. And not relying upon so-called Christian commentaries, I went to the heathen and just went down to the library and got a Greek to English dictionary and looked up apazo. And it can be translated at least three ways. The first one is to be made one. The other one is to take by force. The other one is to prefer over another. Either one of those three. But it had absolutely nothing with going up, down, or sideways. Just simply that. So, we'll be caught up. Now, here are some of the other ways that it's translated. But even comparing Scripture with Scripture, the other 12 of the 13 had absolutely nothing to do with anybody leaving the earth and going to heaven. Nothing. In John 10:12, it's translated catch. The wolf catcheth them. I think that's good. You could use that one and to become one. Isn't that interesting? The wolf catcheth the sheep. He didn't rapture him. He ate them and they became one. then catch away. Matthew 13:9. And he catcheth away that which was sown, you know, sowing the seed. Well, there again, the birds came along and caught it away. The seeds and the bird, and they became one. So it's a literal, it's a good translation. Then Acts 8:39. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Well, he didn't go to heaven. He was just translated from one place to another. That has happened to three people I know personally today. Bob Trench, a farmer in Illinois, Keith Milton and his wife in a car, and David Duplessis. And another man I don't know personally, Claire Hudgens. And all of them had the same thing. There was no sensation. They were just here and then they're there. But as David Duplessis, when that happened to him, and he had five fellows with him, and he was translated some six blocks from one auditorium to another, he said he didn't have any sensation, but boy, was he bold in preaching the gospel. Most reassuring, he's in the right place. Hallelujah. That's the way to travel, and your luggage would probably arrive with you, but if you needed it. And caught up. 2 Corinthians 12:2, such as one caught up into the third heaven. And it clearly points out that it was in the Spirit. And 2 Corinthians 12:4, how that he was caught up into paradise, their spirit again. And then 1 Thessalonians, which we've just, 4:17. Revelation 12:5, and her child was caught up unto the God. But they were already in heaven, so they was caught up to the throne from a position in heaven. Pluck, that's an interesting translation, isn't it? John 10:28, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand or take them away. John 10:29, and none will be able to pluck, reinforcing it. When you read these sort of things, you have to know that the Hebrews had what they call a Hebrew parallel. It's they repeat it the same way twice till you get it, like, with the Lord a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is but a day. Saying the same thing, just making sure you get it. And pull, that's an interesting translation of apostle, Jude 23, pulling them out of the fire. And then to take by force, and that's a literal one, Matthew 11:12. And the violent take it by force, that's the kingdom of heaven. And John 6:15, they would come and have taken Jesus by force. And Acts 23:10, to take Paul by force from among them. So you can see those are 12 or 13, 12 that have nothing to do. So with common usage, it wouldn't. My first experience of really seeing this was I was teaching at Pittsburgh Bible Institute, near Pittsburgh, naturally. And they're very strong on rapture. So I saved this message until Saturday night. But I'd noticed that there were a couple sat right on the front row. And they had a big Bible. I thought it might be the Jerusalem Bible, but I walked by and looked, and it was in another language. So that Saturday noon, I went over to them, and I said, what kind of Bible are you reading? And they said, well, we're Canadians, but we were born and raised in Greece. And so it's easier for us to read Greek than it is English. Glory to God, I've been looking for you. So I went back to my Young's Concordance. You can use Strong's if you prefer. And I copied down the Greek equivalent of apazo. So when we were eating, I went over and gave it to them on the card. And the gentleman looked at it, and he says, apazo. And I put it down phonetically, with a hat on it and so forth, apazo. And I said, well, what does it mean? He says, very hard to tell. Well, knowing the Greeks, they're like the Italians. If you sit on their hands, they can't talk. So I found that out when I started teaching on the mark of the beast. The Greeks, it's the little Greek word en, and you don't know whether it's in or on, except in context, and sometimes you can't tell. But a Greek would say, if it's in your forehead, you do like that. If it's on the forehead, you do like that. So I said, well, can you demonstrate? Oh, yeah. So he reached out, and boy, he grabbed me, and did he hug, really hug. And I said, oh, it means to embrace. And he said, no, it means you're one, and I'm one, now we're one. Oh, glory to God. That's what Jesus said. Father, let them be one, that we are one. You and me and them, that the world may know you too have sent your Son. Well, about a year later, I was up at a retreat up above St. Paul, Minneapolis. And I never teach on this subject except whoever invited me knows, because I will not teach on it unless they know. I don't want to, you know. And so I told him, and he said, that's interesting. He says, let's see. So, now, he was a German. He'd only been in this country about 12 years, born and raised in Germany. So he walked over on his bookcase and pulled the Bible down, and he said, this is the Bible that Martin Luther translated into German, Martin Luther being a German. So he looked at it. He said, Das, that word mean the lesser is included into the greater. Hallelujah. So there we go. Man, I get holy goosebumps on that. They're not goosebumps. The goose ain't got nothing to do with it. But so that settles that word as far as I'm concerned. And it gave a lot of insight. So Bernane shall be made one. Together with them, that's the departed saints we'll see in a minute, in the clouds, that great cloud of witnesses we. Now we got to remember here, we meet them, the departed saints, in the clouds, but we meet the Lord in the air. You say, well, that's splitting here. Well, sure, you have to, man. I was in trouble continually for about the first 10 years in the Marine Corps because I never read the directives myself. So I figured if it was my behind that was going to get kicked, I better start reading them myself. And then about 20 years later, I found myself writing the things. So now I know why nobody ever understands what we're talking about. But so I read this just like I would a military directive. We meet them in the clouds and the Lord in the air. Very clear. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. Well, where'd you meet him? In the air. So where are you going to ever be with him? In the air. Not in heaven. In the air. Well, that's an interesting word there, the air. It's the Greek word A-E-R with a bar over the E, air. Well, how is that used in the Bible? That's interesting. It's only used three times. They breathed into the air, up nose high. They spoke into the air. Or they threw dust in the air, not rocks, but dust. It won't go much higher. We're in the air right now. You can feel it. And if you're not, you're having trouble breathing. But so this is where we meet the Lord, is in the air, right here. And where are we going to be with him? Right here, in the air. You're not going away because you're going to be alive and what? Remain. So that's very clear. Comfort ye one another with this word. Well, it's not too comforting for people who thought they were going to fly away. But nonetheless, it is. Now then, let's go back and read it all now that we know how it ends up. Now, the reason I did that is because I was just recently in a place up in East Lansing, and a fellow challenged me on this, and I started at the top, and he kept wondering when I was going to get to the caught-up thing, that he didn't hear a cotton-picking thing I said till he got out. So this time I wanted to cover the end of the story before we got going. And here's what it is. Verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren. I love that one. I've told this many times here, but maybe there's some new ones that hadn't heard it. You know, punctuation is very important, and there wasn't any punctuation in the Greek or the Hebrew. But there was once a lovely lady in a church, and there were about a dozen young men that just knew that she was destined to be their bride. And she wasn't having anything to do with a whole lot of them. So one real spiritual one demanded that she give him a scriptural reference. And, you know, nine times in the Bible it's like that. It said, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. But she repunctuated and it came out like this. I will not have you ignorant, brother. What a difference a comma can make. By the way, a comma is misplaced in the gospel. It says, and John the Baptist crying in the wilderness. That's not what it says in the original Greek. It says, John the Baptist, comma, quotation marks, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. And he did. He came out of the wilderness in power. He wasn't out in the wilderness crying. He was in downtown Jerusalem hollering. Out in the wilderness, nobody had heard him. So But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, this whole discourse is about the dead in Christ, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope. And, of course, he's referring to the Sadducees because they didn't believe in the resurrection. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we all believe that. Even so, them which are asleep in Jesus, will God be with him? Well, what's with Jesus now? Your spirit, Paul says, for me to be at home in this body is to be away from the Lord or the heaven, but me as a spirit to be out of this body is to be with the Lord. So all the departed spirits of the saints are with the Lord. With them which are asleep in the Lord, will God bring with him, with Jesus, when he returns? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. I like that. Paul is saying, I'm not making this up. It's right in the word of God. That we which are alive and remain, there is that remain, not depart again, unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or have any advantage over them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Did you get that? He descends. He doesn't descend and ascend. He's just coming back. He's been here once. He's only coming once more. But if you got a rapture, it makes three of them, and it ain't going to happen that way. Descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. Boy, that sort of removes it from a secret rapture, doesn't it? They all said they're going to be secretly taken out of here. You got all this going on? Not a big secret. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, be resurrected first. Why? Because they're not in the AER. They're in the GROUND. They're in the ground. And as soon as their body, the resurrected body, comes out of the ground and is in the AER, the air, their spirits are reunited. And we, at that instant, 1 Corinthians 15:51, we will be changed in a moment, in the blinking of an eye, the sound of the trumpet, talking about the same thing. And we'll ever be with the Lord right here on the earth in the air. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is our example. Not Enoch, not Elijah, the Lord. Where was the Lord transfigured and transformed before his crucifixion? In the air, on the mountain of transfiguration. He's a perfect example. He put on his glorified body before he was crucified as an example of those of us who are going to be alive and remain. But then he also had a glorified body for a typology of those who are dead in Christ after his resurrection and there. So he's a perfect example, and it happened in the air. And that's what's going to happen here. Now then, you can see how that is grossly distorted, and now you can see why Peter wrote. This is 2 Peter 3:16. Paul's letters contain some things which are hard to understand, and the unstable and ignorant distort to their own destruction. So I would caution you, if you read something in the discourse of Paul and you can't quite understand it, then check out and see what Jesus had to say. Because remember, on the mountain of transfiguration, the voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And then we also find in the first two verses of Hebrews, it says, "In the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, but now in the last days, he speaks to us through his Son, Jesus Christ." So you just have to give priority to the words of Jesus and then the red. So read the red if you don't understand what Paul's talking about. Now, when I got involved with Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship International, I can even say it now, and I got involved, of course, with Pentecostals. And they would come around and they'd talk about, and they'd even sing songs. And I can sing "I'll Fly Away" because it's "If I Die, I'll Fly Away." But that's not what they're thinking. They're thinking rapture. There's nothing wrong with the words. It's just what they're thinking. And somebody was, so I said, "Well, where do you get that?" "Well, our preacher said it, you know. It's a church doctrine, you know." "Well, yeah. But I was an Episcopalian and I didn't have any such knowledge. In fact, I didn't have a whole lot, thank God. An Episcopalian, you could believe most anything you want to. But it's changing now." So I didn't have anything to unlearn. It's like, "Well, Rogers, it's the stuff we know that ain't so. It's a real problem." The scripture kept coming to my mind was John 17, verses 15 through 20, and 15 and 20. And it says this, Jesus prayed. Do you think the prayers of Jesus will be answered? You ought to read John 17 sometime, the high priestly prayer, as prophecy. Because the Lord's prophecy is going to come to pass. This is what he prayed, first thing. Father, I pray that you do not take the believers out of the world. But keep them from the evil one. Now, if he's praying you don't take out, guess what your chances of getting out? But if he's praying to keep you, then glory to God, you're going to be kept. Well, it gets even better. In Matthew 13:29, there's a fellow the other day said, bless God, I'm going to be in the first load of the rapture. Sounds very spiritual, doesn't it? Well, look what he's called, what the first load is. Matthew 13:29. I will first gather the tares from among the wheat. So the poor guy's in the first load. And then Jesus says in Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man shall send his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend, and them which perform iniquity, lawless ones. And Jesus continues in Matthew 13:47 and 48. Again, this is a net with the fish. Again, they gathered in the good, but they cast the bad away. You note who's going away. Jesus states at this same point, Matthew 49, at the end of the age, the wicked shall be taken from among the righteous. How clear can it be? And then I think it's real clever in verse 51, he says, the 13, have you really understood who's going and who ain't? I didn't know he did it, but have you really understood this parable? Well, no, they didn't, Lord. Now we come to, he prophesies, Matthew 24:37-41. As in the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah before the flood, they, the wicked, were eating and drinking. I want you to, we got to resolve who they are here. They, the wicked, were marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they, the wicked, did not know until the flood came and took them, the wicked, all away. And that's the way it'll be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, do you have any question about who's going away? First off, we'll read then the taken is the equivalent of destroyed here. If you need a reference on that, it's Genesis 9:24, I believe it is. Because in the days of Noah, the wicked were destroyed. Taken is a bad translation. Taken. And then this, all the wicked shall be taken away, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Then at the coming of the Son of Man, two men will be in the field, that's the world, and one will be taken and the other one left, the righteous one left. Two women grinding at the mill, the righteous one will be left and the wicked one is taken. Isn't that pretty clear? Now, you can see it's clear, but I have read books by people that had doctor before their name that couldn't read. Because they even have a movie, The Thief in the Night. And they have the thief stealing the wrong folks. He's coming in and getting the righteous and snatching them out. Because they never read who it is. They just take it right out. Luke. Luke says the same thing. Luke 17:26. I won't go through it. They of the wicked ate the way that they were drinking. But then Luke gets it right. Until Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Then as in the days of Lot. They of the wicked ate and they drank and so forth. But the day that Lot left Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone on heaven and destroyed all the wicked. Now, again, I want to emphasize the point. Did you notice that Noah stayed in the air? He was still breathing. Lot stayed in the air, still breathing, just exactly like Thessalonians 4:17 says. We meet him in the air and we'll ever be with him in the air. And Peter says, Peter confirms it, says Peter 2:5, 2 Peter 2:5, God saved or kept safe Noah, but bringing the flood on the ungodly of the world. And he stayed in the air. Quickly now, and the days of the duration of the tribulation were not foreshortened. And I've even heard them say that the days are going to get shorter. No, they're going to be decreased in number. No flesh would survive, but for the sake of the very elect, those days will be decreased in number. Well, if they weren't going to be here for the great tribulation, why is he foreshortening the great tribulation? That they could survive. I read a preacher the other day quoted that. And he left off the end of it, but for the sake of the elect. He just cut it off. That's awful to deceive people by shortening the phrase. The 23rd Psalm, yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 37, 9, and so forth, the evildoers shall be destroyed and cut off, and it goes on and repeats it two or three times. And at the end of it, in about verse 29, it says, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it. How long? Forever. Psalm 145, 20, the Lord preserves them that love him, but the wicked he will destroy. Psalm 125, 1, they that trust the Lord shall be like Mount Zion. They can never be removed. They stay forever. How do you interpret that one? In Proverbs 10:30, the righteous will never be removed, but the wicked shall not inherit the earth. Then Proverbs 2:21 and 22, for the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be destroyed from the earth, and the transgressors rooted out of it. And I won't read the rest of the ones. And at the end of it, I'm quoting, this is just a little folder. It's the last chapter of my book, Rapture, Prophecy, or Heresy. And it's getting a pretty good play. But a P.S. on this, and it's a $10,000 challenge called I List, and I just gave you the one. I list 16 no-rapture scriptures. There isn't going to be one. And for 15 years, I've offered $10,000 to anybody who will give an equal number of scriptures that says as clearly that they are going to fly away. And no one in that 15 years has ever submitted to me an attempt to collect the $10,000 because they don't even have one. How can they come up with 16? It's all imaginations. Now then, it isn't going to happen. I've had some very interesting things with the rapture bit. Teaching down at Gerald Erstein's at Bradenton, if you're ever down there, it's a wonderful retreat place. You go. And after I'd taught one Saturday night, about 1,200 people in the auditorium, the next morning, like you said, I don't believe a word you said. I like 2 Corinthians, what is that, 14:42? If a man would be ignorant, just leave him ignorant. Can't do anything about it. It's their choice. And this man came stomping up to me. I could tell he was mad. You know, he walked rather stiff-legged. And he looked me in the eye and he said, I don't care what the scripture says, I'm going anyhow. Have at it. A dear lady came up to me another morning there and she handed me the scripture. It was a nun. And she handed me the scripture that says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And I said, yes, sister, isn't that beautiful? She said, you don't get it, do you? I said, no, I guess not. She said, well, if the earth's going to pass away, God's got to get us out of here. I said, where are you going? To heaven, of course. I said, let's read it again. Heaven and earth will pass away. The poor little saint liked to cry. Heaven had passed away and she had no place to go. I said, well, really, if you read it in the context and in the rest of the scriptures, it literally means the heavens may change and the earth may change, but my word never changes, except in modern day translation. This rapture thing is pretty dangerous. A man who wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. In fact, I came to the camp 3 days before the rapture was supposed to occur. I remember that. It seemed everywhere I went for years, the rapture was scheduled the day that I was going to speak. And it was in the newspapers that the rapture was going. And they would always, you know, say, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And I said, well, I'm planning on being here. I hope you show up, because if you don't, I'm going to get worried. I'll have to change my whole teaching. Sure. So, yeah, he lived in, Weisnacht lived in Little Rock. Sold over 4 million copies of Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. 88 Reasons Why the Rapture. Now, this thing, it gets sad. I have the newspaper clippings of all the weird things people did. People are even calling Glenn and Irma, what should they do about their pets? Should they put them to sleep? Whatever they do. But there was a man in Little Rock, Arkansas, who went home and shot to death his wife and mother-in-law because they did not know the Lord, and he didn't want to leave them behind for the Great Tribulation. We had soldiers and Marines going UA, unauthorized absent, AWOL if you prefer, and going back to their local assemblies because they had been taught that they have to be with the local body if they're going to be caught up. People sold their homes. Others went out with a credit card and ran up a big bill because they figured they're going to be out of here. My son sent me the clipping out of the Washington Post where they were selling their homes, and we'd just been up in Canada. There's a dear brother here from Canada, Royal Canadian Air Force. I don't see the brother right now. But we were pretty conscious of the currency exchange rate. Of course, Canadians are too, because they really get ripped off when they come down here. And he addressed in the margin, he said, I wonder what the exchange rate is on the dollar in heaven when they're selling all this, going to take their money with them, I guess. So it can be rather serious, but it really deceives you from the purpose of God. I think the rapture doctrine, more than anything else, completely renders the Word of God null and void. I've asked people, is there anything more powerful than the Word of God? And they'll say, no, generally. That isn't what Jesus said. He said, the commandments and traditions of men render the Word of God null and void. So commandments and traditions can nullify. See, we're to go on to become overcomers, not copper outers. Altogether opposite. We're going to be the manifested sons of God right here on earth and daughters of God right here on earth. We will reveal the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ right here on the earth. And, you know, you could go on and on. So it just completely destroyed. Jack Harris said he once bought the rapture doctrine, but once he realized there wasn't going to be a rapture, he said, the rapture lie is bad enough by itself, but what they do to the rest of scriptures to support the original lie is awful. And they do, because you just go on and on. I've received at least 5 letters from former rapture preachers who have read my little book, Rapture Prophecy or Heresy. And they all said essentially the same thing. Once they realize the biblical truth that there is not going to be a big flyaway to heaven, that the Bible became a new, more understandable book. It does. And that's worth it all. In fact, there was a young pastor here the last time I was here. He came up smiling, and that was pleasant. He said, somebody gave me your book, and I read the first few pages, and I threw it against the wall and said, this man's an idiot. And so he went over and got it again. He said, I did that 3 times. I finally got through about 10 pages. My wife said, if it's upset you that much, don't read it. But he said, I couldn't leave it alone. So he finally found out that he'd been taught wrong. Now, those that teach rapture, I think most of them, they've been deceived, and they deceive others in turn. I don't think they do it deliberately. I could name you about 3 that do it deliberately, and they know better. But I'm trying to refrain from that. We simply point out the heresy, and then if someone teaches it, he's a heretic. It's just that simple. Very simple. Okay, let's look at some more end-time deceptions. But that's the biggest one, and the most destructive to the purposes of God. If you can see that, the Hebrew temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. The Antichrist sits in that temple and rules, and the 70th week of Daniel is Daniel 9 is in the future, and the Antichrist makes a 7-year treaty with Israel, and the 7 years of great tribulation, and the European community of January 1st, 1993 is the old Roman Empire, and we just got through with the rapture thing. Now, we're going to cover all those and show you. Have you heard any of that? If you listen to Trinity Broadcasting Network, you've heard a lot of that. And I will mention one. It's rather hilarious. Jack Van Impe. And I listen to Jack because he goes through a lot of trouble to get a lot of information about what's going on today. But he doesn't realize that all this stuff is happening today and he's supposed to be gone. But he doesn't see it. By the way, they miss a whole lot because I identified who Mr. 66 was back in 1972. He's not supposed to be here. You know, they said when the Antichrist is manifest, we'll be gone. Well, I know who he is. I've identified him, and the record is here. Mr. 666, if you want to get the tape, if you want to know who he is. And then the Mark of the Beast, that's another one. They're going to be out of here before then. You've already got it. If you got a Social Security number, or if you're from Canada, you'd have your social insurance number. I think that's great. It's abbreviated their SIN number, S-I-N, social insurance number. But it doesn't send you to hell. Worshiping the beast gets you in trouble. Okay, let's go about the temple. Acts 15, verse 16. And after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David. And Amos 9:11 says the same thing. Well, right away you can see that's wrong if you read 1 Chronicles 15:1. And David prepared a place for the Ark of the Covenant, and he pitched a tent. How about that for a temple? It wasn't. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, as we know, the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. Now we can come boldly into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies. Matthew 27:15 and Mark 15:38 and Luke 29:43. Boldly to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16. Well, the temple the Antichrist sits in is certainly a wrong one. Because they say the Antichrist, and we'll clear that up right quick. But you know, there's no man ever referred to as Antichrist in the Bible. It's in the first and second epistles of John, and it's a spirit. There are many Antichrists and all that. Now, there is a beast in the book of Revelation, but that is not the Antichrist. Now, he'll have the spirit of Antichrist, but it's not the Antichrist. I prefer to call him Mr. 666. If you want to, you can look at 2 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter, verses 3 through 4. And Tommy covered this very beautifully last night, but I just want to run through it quickly. Let no man deceive you. There it is. How about that? Let no man deceive you by any means. Same thing Jesus said. For that day, and it's the great day of the Lord, shall not come until there come a falling away first. By the way, if you're figuring on flying away, you're set up for the falling away. Because it isn't going to happen. By the way, Corrie ten Boom in 1973 in the Full Gospel Businessmen Holy Spirit Convention in Israel, Jerusalem to be exact. She says this rapture doctrine is one of the false doctrines that Jesus said we could expect in the last days. And she said it's straight from the pit of hell. And it is. People are dying today. 1,000 a day. 365,000 a year. Right now. Go tell them about the rapture. Falling away first. And the man of sin be revealed or exposed. The son of perdition. Tommy pointed out last night that can be the revealing of your sins or my sins. Not necessarily the Antichrist, who exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Entire God, that's El Elyon, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, dwells not in temples made of hands. That's very clear. Acts 17:24 says the same thing. 1 Peter 2:5, the spiritual house is built of living stones. And 2 Corinthians 6:16, you are the temple. Now, the key word here is naos, as Tommy pointed out. The one where Jesus stood up in the temple, that's hieron, H-E-I-R-O-N, hieron. Two different words completely. So this is a spiritual house. That ye are the naos of the living God. God has said, I will dwell in them. That appears six times in the Old Testament. And walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Well, that's quite a promise. 1 Corinthians 3:16. What? Know ye not that ye are the naos of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if any man defile or destroy this temple, the naos of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple, the naos of God, is holy, and that temple, naos, you are. And there are a whole bunch more that could go on to that. And my first time that I was moved upon to prophesy or give a word in a place other than my home church or at Full Gospel Businessmen meeting, I went over to the Catholic University in Washington, D.C., where I heard they had a large charismatic group. And I went over, and there were about 500 people in a round amphitheater with about 3 feet priest down front. And they were having a big time because this thing, you can remember this, it was in all the Christian publications that the temple is going to be built right around very, very quick because all the stones are already cut and they're on the docks in New York. Well, I was on the board of directors, a delegate to the Diocesan Convention of Washington, D.C., 116 Episcopal churches and the National Cathedral, and I knew those stones were being cut for the National Cathedral. And besides, use your head. If you've ever been to Israel, they don't need any rocks. They have enough.
Very few people know what the National Cathedral is.
Oh, if you're one thing, as he said, most people don't know what the National Cathedral is. If you're ever in Washington, D.C., and most people never see it, go to the National Cathedral. They started building it in 1902 and just finished it about 5 years ago. It is beautiful. And they have a tour every 30 minutes or an hour, and you must go. It's just unbelievably beautiful. I think it's the fourth or fifth largest cathedral in the world. And it's interesting how it came into being, because when they decided their capital would be in Washington, D.C., the big profiteers bought the highest ground in all of that area and was going to jack it up to a big price and sell it to the government. And the government in that day didn't have the Federal Reserve and play money, so they couldn't pay the price. So they built it down in Foggy Bottom, down in a horrible place. So George Washington, George Washington set it up, and then it came. And so here's this beautiful cathedral on the highest ground in all the area. And it is really great, and it's open to all faiths that want to come. Really great. And it's called the House of Prayer. So, the temple. So, the word that came upon me was, and they were so excited, really excited. Now, I didn't know the scriptures that I just quoted to you, but the word came upon me, and this was the word. Indeed, I am building a temple, but you are that temple, and that temple is built of lively stones, which you are. And it is in this temple that I will live and reign and rule upon the earth, and the mortar that shall bind these stones together is the love that you call agape. And, man, that ruined the whole meeting. Well, anyway, at least they settled the fact that I wasn't Roman Catholic, so they didn't have to pay any attention to me. Well, they were spent the rest of the evening arguing about whether when they had the marriage feast at Cana as to whether or not the water turned to wine in the jugs, or did it turn to wine when they poured it out. Now, boy, your salvation really depends on that. Daniel chapter 9. Would you please open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9? There are probably about as many false doctrines built on this as any you can imagine. I'm going to start reading, and it's all going to be from Daniel 9 unless I tell you otherwise. Second verse. In the first year of the reign of Caesar Tiberius, I, Daniel, understood by the scriptures that the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came upon the prophet Jeremiah. He's reading Jeremiah 25:11 and Jeremiah 29:10. That God would have Jerusalem desolate for 70 years. Please underline desolate. That means it's empty. There ain't nobody there. Like one comedian said about one of our presidents. He says, you look in his eyes, the lights are on, but there ain't nobody home. But desolate. And I don't know that anyone's ever seen the key. They say the 70-year captivity. No, it's the 70-year desolation of Jerusalem. And then verse 3. I set my face unto the Lord to seek him by prayer and supplication, and with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And then what goes on from there until verse 20 is just a beautiful pattern of intercession, if you want to see the beautiful pattern. But in verse 20, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sins of my people of Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, then you read that Gabriel came to Daniel and gave Daniel understanding of the future of Jerusalem and Messiah the Prince. Verse 24. 70 weeks. That's actually 77s. But weeks is all right. 70 weeks are determined upon, and this is important, upon thy people, and he was from the nation of Judah, and upon the holy city. That's Jerusalem. That's important. And here are the seven things that are going to happen. 1, to finish the transgression. 2, to make an end of sin. 3, to make reconciliation for iniquity. 4, to bring in everlasting righteousness. 5, to complete the vision and number six, and the prophecy, and number seven, to anoint the Most High. Now that Jesus fulfilled every one of those. They're looking for somebody else to do it. And here they are. Hebrews 10, verses 12 and 14. This man Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for the transgression of sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God, for by one offering he made perfect forever them that are sanctified. I don't know why these people get all excited about they're going to rebuild the temple, and they're even looking for the red heifer, and they're even practicing animal sacrifices. Well, man, if they ever do that, and I don't expect them to do it, but if they ever do, then that would be a modern-day fulfillment of Jesus' word. When you see the abomination of desolation in the holy place that Daniel spoke of. Of course, that's already been fulfilled, but it could be fulfilled again. Because Jesus was full and sufficient, and you'll read in Hebrews that those people were still up there trimming the wicks and killing the animals, but God wasn't accepting it anymore. It was not acceptable. It was all done. So Jesus caused the sacrifice to be rendered non-acceptable. Caused it to cease, not the Antichrist causes it. And we know the principle that God took away or canceled the first to establish the second. And to make an end of sin, Hebrews 9:26. Jesus came and put an end to sin by the sacrifice of himself. John 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. To make reconciliation of iniquities, Hebrews 10:17. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. 2 Corinthians 5:18, God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world unto himself to bring in everlasting righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30, you are in Christ Jesus, who God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God has made Jesus to be sin for us, and that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Complete the vision. Acts 26, verses 17 and 19. On St. Paul refers to the assignment that the gospel would go forth and the heavenly vision and all of that. And to complete the prophecy, well, Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, I came to fulfill and complete the law and prophecy and to anoint the Most High. Does anyone doubt who it's talking about there? The Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, Christ is not his last name. I get upset that these people are leading people to Christ. No, they're leading them to Jesus. Can't they say Jesus? Jesus the Christ, or God's anointed one. And it's so very, very clear, very upsetting that they do that sort of thing. Now let's go on with no longer acceptable. And Daniel 9:27. Oh, we better go back up a little ways. Yeah, 9:26. Let's go then. That's 70 weeks. And after 62 weeks, now you have to remember that there was 7 weeks before the 62. We'll show you that in the chart. Yeah. Know therefore, and you understand, from the covenant to build again Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, total of 69. The streets and the wall shall be built even in troublous times. I'd wondered what the first 7 weeks was all about, 49 years. Robert Caringola, in his book, The 70th Week of Daniel, 70 Weeks, points out that it took them 49 years to build the wall and the streets. And then after the 62 weeks would come Prince Messiah, but a total of 69. And, of course, we could go on and on. Cyrus issued the first edict, and they did. They went to work on the wall in troubled times. And verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, there were seven before it, making a total of 69, shall Messiah the Prince be cut off or crucified, but not for himself. Now then, all Hebrew scholars that I know, one of them a rabbi, says that that is a parenthetical phrase. And after Messiah is crucified, the people of a prince, a ruler, shall come, after Messiah is crucified, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be accompanied by flood. Large number of troops we'll see. And at the end of that war, it shall be desolate again. Well, guess who did that? Titus. After the 70 weeks, Titus did that. He destroyed Jerusalem. Now, this dear brother, Stanley Thysis, very interesting man. I've corresponded with him. He's a rabbi in Washington, D.C. area. And one day his daughter came home, 19 years old, and said that she had found the Messiah, and his name was Jesus. Well, that's not happy news to a rabbi. So he said, I'll fix this. So he got the New Testament. And he didn't get very far because he knew the Old Testament, and he realized that most of the New Testament is quoting the Old Testament. If you have an Amplified Bible, everything in capitals in the New Testament is directly from the Old Testament. And to make it real brief, he found the Messiah too. And he gave some statistics. And I sent this to him to abbreviate it. And his note was very clever, or very cute. He said, that's the reason the Jews and the rabbis and all the others leave Daniel alone. Because if they ever admitted that Titus fulfilled that scripture, then they kill their Messiah. Isn't that? They're hung on the horns of dilemma, as they would say about it. So that's the reason they say that Daniel, the book of Daniel, isn't to be opened until Messiah comes. What a cop-out. But they hang themselves by their commandments and traditions of men. Now then, let's start looking at some of these others. Now, it was going to be 69 weeks or 69 nines until Messiah the Prince. And here's the way it would look if you did it. I worked on this for a heck of a long time before I realized that I was working on the captivity when it was actually the desolation of Jerusalem, so I had the wrong starting point. So that's the reason I emphasize to you to mark it, because you don't want to be confused as I was. Now, if you're going to fool around with prophecy, you have to realize a day can be a day, a 24-hour period. But God's day starts at right at sundown. It's still light, and it goes till the next evening. It's still light. I love that, because the Lord starts in the light and ends in the light, but man starts at midnight. He starts in the dark, and he ends up in the dark. What does the Scripture say? Satan loves the darkness. I have to look real quick. I'm suspicious of people that wear dark glasses. When they're inside, even. So, and a day can be a year. And there are the scriptures for that. Genesis 9:27, a week is 7 years. And Ezekiel 4:6, a day equals a year. Then there's some other scriptures. Or a day can be 1,000 years. 2 Peter 3:8 and Psalm 90:4. Can be 1,000. So you can see the advantage of this. You can plug in the values of a day or a year or 1,000, and it becomes very obvious of what they're talking about. It's never equal to a month or a week or 10 or 100. It's either a day, a year, or 1,000. So, 7 weeks, 49 years. 7 times 7. 62 weeks, 6 times 7 is 434. And the last week of 7 years, that's 70 weeks, 490 years to fulfill the 7 divine purposes of Daniel 9:24. Now, I'd already come on to this that I want to show you now before I show you the other. And this is so simple. People argue and carry on about so many things that have been in the Word all along. You know, it's very easy. You just look at that and you can see in Luke. I better put it over, hadn't I? Luke 3:1, now in the 15th year of the reign of Caesar Tiberius, verse 21, it came to pass that Jesus was baptized, and a voice from heaven says, ye are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Luke 3:23, and Jesus himself was 30 years of age. That's not complicated. You just look up when Caesar Tiberius started his reign, and his reign started 11 A.D. And it's in the 15th year, big deal. Even a Marine can add 11 and 15. And it comes out to be 26 A.D. Hey, there's something wrong. Jesus is 30 years old and it's 26 A.D. Well, we've done this before on another teaching of knowing the times and seasons, but we'll show you this here also. But to make it come out, if it's 26 A.D., then there's a 4-year difference. But that would take you back to B.C., And when you go from A.D. to B.C., you have to subtract a year. So he was not born 4 B.C., he was born 3 B.C. Do you get that? You know why? Because when you come from B.C. to A.D., you add a year. That's the reason we say we're in the 20th century. Well, what's wrong? We're numbering our years with 19. Because when you arrive at the end of the first century, you're still numbering 101, 102, but you're in the second century. No, that's the reason you have to do that. In fact, Wisenart, I sent him a copy of my book, and he changed it to 89 Reasons Why Jesus Would Come in 1989. He gave us his 89th reason was he didn't come in 88, so he's coming in. But he didn't come then either. 26 A.D. Very interesting. Then I was also trying to work around with Cyrus and some others, which was a little more difficult till I found out that it remained for Artaxerxes. Because they came to Artaxerxes and said, now, Cyrus issued the edict that this would be rebuilt. And they're over there, they've got the streets and the wall completed, but they're not building the temple. And so Artaxerxes knows that in the law, if another Caesar before him said, do it, well, he said, do it. And so he gave him the money and said, okay, get on with it. From the commandment to build again Jerusalem. I always like to mark that the USA is right in the middle of Jerusalem. Man, we could start a church on that, people. Man, churches have been started on a lot less. Until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62, or 69 weeks, a total of 483 years. So, Artaxerxes at 458 B.C., gave the commandment to build again Jerusalem. But you see, the number above is bigger, so here we have. We've come from B.C. to A.D., 25, but you have to add a year. How about that? Right on schedule, 26 A.D., right on. Now, I hope you've picked up on the fact that if something real great's going to happen in 2,000 years after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1997 is 2,000 years. And we're still here. And I think by the time we get to 2010, they're going to have to recognize that something was wrong on the flyaway doctrine, because they're still going to be here. I plan on being changed. Now, there's another way of doing it. I like for everything to be established out of mouths of two or three. This way, you start with Nebuchadnezzar. He conquered Israel 588 B.C., according to Ezra and a couple of others, it took 60 years to get all the people out of Israel. He didn't take them all out right away, or Jerusalem at least, get them all out of Jerusalem. It talks about the leaders that were left behind, and he finally. And so they were finally, it took 60 years. Now, I didn't resolve that from Scripture. A fellow by the name of Gordon Lindsay of Christ for the Nation wrote a beautiful little book entitled God's Plan of the Ages. And so he showed it and so forth. So, that was when the 70 weeks would start, or the 490 weeks. So, 60 from 588 is 528, and then the 70-year desolation. Do you know why they were there for 70 years, the desolate? Well, they hadn't let the land lay fallow ever 7 years for 490. So, God says, okay, smart Alex, you can let it lay fallow for 70 years all in one package. I've often wondered, boy, I'd love to have a farm and be able to do that and let it regenerate itself. Did you know that in 1936, the government conducted a study and found that our farmlands are totally devoid of the essential minerals that we need to live? They're not there, and that's the reason many of us are sick and dying, because we don't get it, because we're inhaling pesticides and putting carcinogenics and toxins on our skin and our cosmetics, and no wonder we're sick. So, a lot of things could be said about that. And so, 588 B.C., the end of the Babylonian captivity, and the 70 weeks began. So, we want to get the 69 and 483, 25, add a year. And Prince Messiah was manifest. He came up out of the water, and the voice from heaven said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I will be. Very clear. Now then, we have some... years left over. Well, it says that he would be crucified or cut off in the midst of the 70th week. Yeah, that's verse 27. And he, Prince Messiah, shall confirm the covenant or renew it. Now, I want to show you something here. He will make a covenant with many for 1 week. See, there's just a whole bunch of preachers that say the Antichrist is coming and he's going to make a 7-year treaty with Israel. Let's read that again. He will confirm, renew, or reaffirm, Amplified Bible, the covenant with many for 1 week. I missed it. Did it say Israel anywhere near? No. The devil doesn't make covenants. He came to steal, to kill, and destroy. God makes covenants. We call it the New Testament. A new covenant. And who did he make it with? Whosoever. Man, like myself, a cowboy from West Texas, Episcopalian, a Marine Corps over in Japan, met the Lord and was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And man, if that ain't a whosoever. I don't know whosoever is. I often wondered why I had to go to Japan to find the Lord. But whatever it takes. And I wasn't getting shot at for the first time overseas. And in the midst, now the important thing there is that those people have made Jesus Christ out to be the Antichrist. Isn't that sick? And they have doctor before their name. Doctor of Divinity or something like that. Now then, he was crucified 3.5 years later at 30 A.D. 26 add 3.5, 30 A.D. Well, that fulfills half of the last week. What about the other half? Well, it was clearly fulfilled. That's the reason I ask you to mark that the 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and the holy city. What did Jesus say? That's in Daniel 9:24. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you wait here in Jerusalem until you have received power from up on high, and then ye shall be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. See, they knew Daniel. That was the pattern. So 3.5 years later, Philip fulfilled it. Philip 8:5 says, Philip took the gospel to Samaria, and it was received. And they all rejoiced that Philip had taken the gospel to Samaria. So there's the last 3.5 years. So now we don't have a 7-year in the future. It's all been fulfilled. There isn't going to be any 7-year tribulation. Why do I know that? Because 7 in Bible numerics, and I have a tape here on Bible numerics, 7 is always used as spiritual perfection. Always. If you want a number for tribulation, it's 10, 40, or 70. You can take your pick. 40 is the most predominant one. You know, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. Noah, they were in the wilderness 40 years. Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. I like the 7-year better, but it's not scriptural. So 40 years, you can take it or leave it. That's the way it's going to be. So all those things are not, just aren't going to happen. Now let's put that back on the first one to see that we didn't leave anything out. Because I don't want to. Those are all important points. Well, the Hebrew temple? Nope. Isn't going to happen. The Antichrist rules in that temple. We've been looking for the Antichrist. And if you're sitting in his temple saying, bless God, I'm going to do it my way, you're not being led of the Holy Spirit, then you're in God's temple proclaiming yourself to be God. We've been looking for the Antichrist, and he's right here between our ears. And the Antichrist makes a 7-year treaty with Israel. That is so sick. And then the 7 years of great tribulation, 40 years of great tribulation started about 1967 when Jerusalem returned to the control of the nation Israel. And that's the sign that got me started working over in the Pentagon, which we affectionately know as Disneyland East or Fort Fumble. And it said that Colonel Mordecai Gur, airborne troops entered the gate of St. Stephen's at 9 o'clock in the morning. Boy, that got my attention. Jesus was nailed to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. The Holy Spirit poured out at 9 o'clock in the morning. Here's Mordecai Gur entering the gate of St. Stephen's at 9 o'clock in the morning. You don't think God has these things under control? Sure he does. Everything. And their commanding general, Moshe Dayan, the one-eyed guy, says, we'll never again depart from this holy city. So when I got home that night, I looked up in the scripture. And sure enough, Luke 21:24 said, and Jerusalem will be under the control of the heathen or Gentile until the fullness of the time of the Gentile. And I began to read it. And man, we had arrived. It's very interesting. And then the European community started 1 January as the old Roman Empire. No, it's not. Henry Kissinger and his group, and we'll talk on that if I get to talk again. We'll talk on that. Henry Kissinger and the world conspiracy, the New World Order people, divided the world into 10 regions way back under the Nixon administration. And remember in Revelation 17:10, there were 7 kings. The 7 heads are 7 kings. Well, they just met over wherever it was, I forgot where, out in California, the group of 7. They've been doing it all the time. See, the people are missing this because they think they're going to fly away before this happens. So the group of 7 is already there. But then the 10 horns were 10 kings who had no power except the beast, and the beast system gives him power. Well, the world has been divided into 10 regions, and the ruler of those regions have no power except the beast system gives him the power. So it's already been fulfilled. And then, of course, we covered the great flyaway escape. And it isn't going to happen. By the way, on the 3 B.C. thing, some of the Hills and Dales College, the emeritus, had an extended article, not necessarily a religious type thing, but they pointed out. Now, I knew it had to be pretty close to the Feast of Tabernacles, because even the Orthodox Jews believe that their Messiah will come the third day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And I think something else will happen on the third day of the Feast of Tabernacles, but that's not what we're teaching on. September of 3 B.C., Jupiter came into conjunction with Regulus, the star of kingship, the brightest star in the constellation of Leo. Leo was the constellation of kings, and it was associated with the lion of the tribe of Judah. The royal planet approached the royal star in the royal constellation representing Israel. So you can see it. And God even has that in control. And praise the Lord. I hope that we've set some of that free. And I don't know why people keep sending money to these people that were supposed to have been gone 7 years ago. But they still do. Because they were all going to be gone. 1993. Because that's when the Antichrist would come out of the Roman Empire, and they'd be out and gone, and they'd stay in heaven for 7 years to come back in the year 2000. And I have 3 of them on videotape of saying that, and if you'd like to hear it out of their own mouth. Balaam's donkey does a better prophesying. But but they don't realize that they're fulfilling Scripture. In the last days, there'll be great deceptions and seducing spirits. So, I want to read you this 88 reasons. The rapture being 88. This is the logic behind this. Of course, I'm a graduate in the School of Engineering, University of Texas, and Weisenart was from A&M. So, what do you expect from A&M? Except to beat Texas in football. There is no reasonable doubt that the Day of Atonement of 1988 is the Day of and the Day of Atonement of 1995 is the 70th week of Daniel. Then in big, bold print, he says, this single fact and truth is unchallengeable proof that this book is correct and true. Another false prophet. Glory to God. That's it. Well, thank you, Lord, for your word. And let each of us search the word, that we will not be deceived and depend upon the Holy Spirit. There's been a great message here of letting the peace of God rule and reign in your heart. And if that peace ever departs, then something's wrong. And let us stop and look about. And Lord Jesus, never let us be deceived in this great day of deception. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for the guidance of your wonderful Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. By the way, I forgot to mention that we got a we got a deal for you. This book is normally $7 in the bookstore, but for tonight, they're $5 a piece. They're back on the table, and every book you have published, the $5 stays right here with Lake Hamilton. So pick it up. Everything I talked about and a whole lot more. By the way, I forgot to point out, they don't have a single example of anybody taken out of the tribulation. How about the Israelites in the land of the Pharaoh? They went through the plague. How about Daniel in the lion's den? How about Joseph, who was put in a pit, and Potiphar, and put in a prison? He was pitted, potted, and putted. And then how about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Right on. And 1 Corinthians 10:11 said everything that happened to them were types and shadows and examples unto us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Hebrews says the same thing. So they are very valid. So they don't have it. Great. God bless you and keep you, and He will. Hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.